Hey everyone, it's so good to be you to be here with you. If you don't know me, I am not Josh King. My name is Ariel Martinez. I get to serve as a lead pastor at Del Sol Church in El Paso, Texas, which is far west Texas, or as I like to say, it's where Texas begins. But I'm so glad to be here with you. A little bit about myself, just to introduce, and then we'll get to God's Word. I am married to my beautiful wife, Lauren, of over 10 years. We have a sweet little toddler, Everly Rose, and we also have a baby on the way at the end of February. So it's a joy to be like that as a family. And I was telling somebody over in one of the coffee areas that I actually have a brother who lives here in Dallas, and I was really looking forward to seeing him, but he's in Virginia this weekend of all weeks, so we're apart, but it's good to be here with you. I'm so thankful, and you know, one last thing before I get into the Word, I know it was a little bit of a different, unique morning with the medical emergency this morning, and you know, I had a pretty hard week this week, and I'm here on my own. I've had late night flights, didn't get to the hotel till 10 o'clock last night, and just kind of tired and just kind of feeling a little drawn down in some ways. But to see the joy and the love and the care in all of you, and to be crammed back there for a little bit, praying together as church family, right? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. My heart is just full being here with you, and we've just barely got started, right? So can you guys just give yourselves a hand for being such a wonderful representation of God's body, of God's family? Let's get to the message. I want to start by asking, have you ever heard about the man who invited the world over for dinner? Every Sunday for over 40 years, an American who lived in Paris named Jim Haynes, he would open his home to anybody who could be come and be part of an informal dinner. All you had to do was call him or send him an email in advance, and he would put your name on the list, and you could come on in. And there would often be like 120 people that crammed into his home, filling his home, spilling out into the backyard. There would be traveling tourists as well as locals and neighbors. There would be friends and government officials, students, opera singers, musicians, writers, the neighbors. You just never knew who would show up. And everything about those dinners was communal. The food, the conversation, the expenses, even Jim's home. If you needed a place to stay overnight, he would just pull out a mattress or pull out a sleeping bag or something and let you stay overnight. Jim really embodied what it means to be generous. Over the years, an estimated 150,000 people had come over to Jim's place for Sunday dinners. The door was always open. And a few years ago, after Jim died, his son Jesper said this about his dad. Well, actually, you'll just have to stick around to the end of the message to hear what Jesper had to say. But you know, Valley Ridgers, I have to tell you that, again, I'm just so thrilled to be here with you to share God's Word for part two of this series called Live Generously, because generosity is something that I'm really, really passionate about. I'm glad that you're taking 5 weeks to focus on generosity. And I'm really glad that this series is not some pitch to bring in more money for the church. I know that because I've heard some of the many ways over the past years that I've known Josh. I've seen some of the many ways that you've been generous with your resources, and especially with this beautiful building that you have. I've seen the generosity in your outreach ministries. I love what you're doing with your Oasis ministry. And I want you to know you do have a gift in Pastor Josh. He's been incredibly generous to me over the last couple of years. Yeah, you can honor him for that. I've been able to reach out to him, and he's helped me figure out some issues and deal with some big stuff at the church where I serve, and he's been a great, great help and mentor in that way. So all of that to say, when it comes to generosity, y'all are getting it. Y'all are doing so good, and I want to encourage you to keep it up. You are looking more and more like Jesus, because think about this. Every Christian looks to Jesus as our example for life. And Jesus had this wonderful way, this wonderful habit of taking issues that looked right to everyone, but then he would turn them over to reveal that they had been upside down all along. Like when he said in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave, right? No one had ever heard of a generous God before. No one had ever heard of a God who would give from love, not from duty. He would not demand from duty. And even today, we still struggle to believe in a God who would be so gracious and generous as to give as freely as he did. Jim Haynes, he generously invited the world over for dinner one night a week. But God invites us all day, every day, to live a life of generosity. And that's quite a countercultural mentality, because the world around us tells us and tends to live with a scarcity mindset. Scarcity mindset, right? I mean, with prices going up, but our income not usually rising to match, and the ongoing possibility of a recession, and all the many reasons that we have to stress about money, the message around us is this: hold on to what you have. Hold on tight for dear life, because you might lose it. Close your hands around it. Be worried about it. Stress about it. Don't think of others. Think of yourself and your family first. And I get it. Right? I've got a wife, I've got a daughter, I've got a baby on the way. I can relate to the money pressures of life. And yet I also believe that how we think about money is probably the clearest testing ground of our faith. I'll say it this way, we'll have it up on the screen, that how we handle money shows what we really believe about God. Because the truth is, we put our money where our faith is. Now, today, we are going to talk about money, and it was pretty smart of Josh to invite a guest speaker to do that, to talk about money, all right? But my goal is not to beat you up or manipulate you to give more, and as far as I know, there's not going to be like a special offering today, right? You're not going to ask anybody to sign pledge cards. Okay, verified, confirmed, no pledge cards, no special offering. All I want to do is just for a few minutes talk about money honestly and point us to the truth of Scripture and let the Holy Spirit of God tell you what to do next. Because I do genuinely believe that a major part of our purpose as Christians is to be generous. After all, our God is known for loving people so much that he gave. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 tells us this about the generosity of God. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" The key to living open-handed and not living from a sense of fear or scarcity is really to remember the generosity of God. The generosity of God for us all and for you personally. God has held nothing back from us. He's been more generous to you and me than we even understand. And that would have been enough. Jesus would have been enough. But God always goes extra, doesn't he? We have salvation through Jesus Christ, plus he graciously gives us all good things as well in this life. Jesus would have been enough. Eternal life would have been enough. Heaven would have been enough. But God says, wait, because there's more. And he gives us so many things for us to enjoy and to share with others so that they can see what a good God he is through us. And when we focus on how lavishly generous God has been with us and how he continues to be generous like that, it sure helps us escape a scarcity mindset and instead embrace abundance. Last week, Pastor Josh talked about how following Jesus changes our relationship with money. And today what we're going to do is walk through Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21 to see how Jesus calls his followers to live with open hands instead of clenched fists. So if you've got your Bible with you or you want to swipe over to it on your Bible app, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Again, it's verses 13 to 21. And here in Luke 12, we find Jesus telling a parable that several different Bible versions call the parable of the rich fool. That's an interesting title because right up front, it tells you, it gives you a warning, don't do what this guy does, unless you want to be a fool. Well, what did he do that was so foolish? We'll see what he did was that he was closed-handed. He thought of himself first. In fact, the story begins with kind of a rude interruption of Jesus by someone else who was thinking of himself first. Look how it began in Luke 12, starting in verses 13 and 14. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, for context, right before this, Jesus was giving a powerful teaching, an incredible teaching on things like eternity and our worth before God and this powerful promise that the Holy Spirit will help us when we face resistance for following Jesus. And then suddenly, in the middle of this incredible teaching, a guy just stands up and blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to share." And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? To me, this person kind of sounds like a little kid complaining, "My brother got the bigger half," right? Which my wife, who's a math teacher, would tell you that's impossible to have a bigger half, right? But that's kind of what it sounded like. And it must have seemed that way to Jesus too, because he basically looks at the guy and says, "Bro, what are you doing? Really? Trying to bring me into your family drama here?" And then Jesus masterfully uses this interruption to give a powerful teaching about greed and contentment and possessions. Look what happened in verse 15. "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, you know, beware. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" To which, if I were that guy with the family drama, I would think, well, wait a minute, hold on, Jesus. Who said anything about greed? I just want what's mine. I just want what's fair. But in reality, this guy was comparing his financial situation to someone else, and Jesus here is implying that comparison is a type of greed. Now, we do this too sometimes, don't we? Without even realizing it, we compare clothing, we compare cars, we compare vacations, we compare homes and schools and neighborhoods, we compare the amount of social media followers that we have, maybe parents, we compare kids, right? Our kids with somebody else's kids. But here's the deal, we always compare out, looking at others. We rarely compare in, looking at our hearts and where we're at in relation to God. And so as we compare out, we can recognize the greed in others, no problem. And we say, well, they don't need as much as they have, right? They don't need a car like that. They don't need to live in a home like that. They don't need to wear shoes or, you know, car or clothes or things like that. And it's so easy to judge the greed in others and yet miss any trace of it in ourselves, in our own hearts. But Jesus here, he picked up on some traces of greed, and he said to beware of it, to be aware of it, because this guy didn't even see it in himself. And then I love that Jesus, he could have launched into a lecture about finances, but he doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus chooses to tell a story, which is the language of the heart. And here's how the story began in verses 16 through 19. "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" In other words, he got a lot of grain. It was an agrarian society, so he was a businessman who was doing well, lots of income, lots of profit. Verse 18, "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" This guy has so much stuff that he ran out of room for it. It sounds like a great problem, right? What does he decide to do? He's going to upgrade. He's going to build bigger and better and newer, and that's often what we do too, right? We start in an apartment, and then we eventually upgrade to a starter home. We earn some equity in it, and then we upgrade to a bigger, better home, maybe even in a gated neighborhood or something. In our careers, we start at an entry-level job, and then we work our way up. We want to upgrade our career, right? We start with a 30-inch TV, and then we upgrade to a 70-incher, right? We upgrade from the Toyota Corolla to the BMW, and, you know, the iPhone 17 just came out, and we got to upgrade because you got an ancient iPhone 16, and who can live with that, right? It's like caveman days with that. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But with this passage, Jesus is compelling us to ask ourselves, why? What does it do to our hearts when we upgrade? And is it entirely necessary? I mean, in the last 30 years, family sizes are generally down by 25%, and yet house sizes are up by 50%, which tells me that upgrades are not always about needs.
But so often we keep upgrading and upgrading and upgrading. We build bigger barns, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with it there. There's no problem there. But then Jesus reveals the problem at the end of verse 19 with the man. He says, "Now I'll take it easy." This is more than just enjoying retirement. In the original language, the guy says that now his soul can rest because he has many good things. He's letting money be a functional savior. He's letting money be his place of rest and security. Upgrading things wasn't the problem. The problem was trusting in money. And this implies that he had been doing this long before he had enough to take it easy. This reveals how money had shaped his heart and how his enough had become a license for his money to become all about him. Here's the thing. Money is such a fragile thing. It's such a fragile thing to put your trust in because it says hello and then it says goodbye very quickly, doesn't it? Money is fundamentally temporary. Eventually, you're going to have to leave it all behind. In fact, Jesus continues the story this way in verse 20. In verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you.'" In other words, he's going to die. "Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" Who will get it all? The point is that life is brief. It's so short. You never know when your time will come. Maybe that's why the New Living Translation of this verse finishes with Jesus saying, "Then who will get everything you worked for?" Because someone else will eventually get it all. Everything, eventually everything we've acquired will go to someone else. It could happen years from now. It could happen sooner than you think. So we might as well get our mind set and our heart settled with the right view of it now while we can interact with it. Jesus tells us what a healthy view of money should look like. In verse 21, he says, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Jesus says it's foolish to be wealthy in every way except in your relationship with God. And I really like how the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, puts verse 21. Verse 21 in the CSB, Jesus says, "That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Not rich towards God. Now, to be clear, Jesus, he's not against money or wealth. Just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 16, he will say to use your wealth to help others and to build relationships and to further God's kingdom. Several of the first Christians in Acts, they use their wealth to fund the establishment of the church, to get Christianity started. And think about it. Someone in the past gave money to build this church building right here where lives are changed. Someone used their wealth. Someone used their possessions to fund the publishing of a Bible that helped you come to know Jesus and grow in Christ. So Jesus is not anti-wealth. He's not anti-money. He's just making it clear your most valuable asset is your relationship with God. Let me tell you how I've seen that to be true personally. My wife's grandpa Dan was one of the wealthiest men in the city, in my home city where I live. For many years, his home was the most expensive home in the entire city of 868,000 people. He lived in the most expensive home in the city. He would buy luxury cars just because he could, just to kind of show off his money. He would bring in an executive chef from elite restaurants to cook family meals for us. And that was nice, sure. But not long after my wife and I were married, he developed dementia. And the last time I saw him before he died, he could barely even remember his own name. There we were, in the most expensive home in the city, with a man who had spent decades building a multi-million dollar business, and none of it even mattered. He wasn't even aware of any of it. Friends, in the 15 years of being a pastor, I've been at a bedside of many people who were in their final hours or final days, and never once has one of them asked to see their car or their boat one more time. They've never asked to be surrounded by the printouts of their bank account statements and their investment funds. Or they've never said, bring me all of my shoes to my deathbed. Let me see my phone and my tablet. Bring in the TV. No. The two things every person wants at the end of their life are to be surrounded by the people that they love and to have peace about what will happen next when they die. Now, let's take a little bit of a breath, because I know that's it's kind of some heavy stuff that I'm bringing up, but it's a good heavy. It's sobering. It's what Jesus wants us to think about. So what do we do with this passage? Let me give you two practical suggestions. One will be easy for most of us. The second might be a little more challenging, but I think if you do it, it could also be really profound for you. So let's start with the easy one. The simplest way to fight a scarcity mindset is with intentional gratitude. Intentional gratitude. We're all grateful sometimes when we remember, you know, on a certain Thursday in November. But what I want to challenge you to do, what I want to ask each of you here to do, is keep a gratitude journal starting today for the rest of the week, for the whole week, for the next 7 days. Keep a gratitude journal and just make a list of God's provision for you each day. Make a list of things that you're grateful for. It could be an actual like written journal, or you could just make a note in your phone. And so here's what you got to do. You make a category for each day this week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. And then under each day, list at least 5 things that you're grateful for. A gratitude journal every day this week, 5 things that you're grateful for. For example, on Sunday, you could probably write the best guest preacher ever, right? It's probably already on your mind, I'm sure. So I helped you out there. If the Cowboys win tonight by a miracle of God, you can be thankful for that, or at least be grateful they got some points on the board, right? But really, you can be grateful for your friends and your family that are watching the game with you. Or you can be grateful for the laughter of your child or your grandkids. Thank the Lord for a beautiful sunset. For coffee that hits just right. For a beautiful sunset. For a clean bed to sleep on each night. Or I don't know how often you think about it, but have you ever thought about what a miracle it is when you turn your faucet and clean water comes out? If you want to kick it up a notch, don't just make a gratitude journal, but actually tell God thanks. Like when you walk out to your car after church here, open the door, and as you put your hand on the door, just say, thanks, God. When you walk into your home and you put your hand on the doorknob or the garage or whatever, say, thank you, Lord. When you lay down on your mattress to sleep tonight, thanks, God. When you open the fridge to get something to eat, thank you, Father. Because saying thanks, verbalizing it, will do something powerful in your heart to break the fear of scarcity and replace it with the faith of abundance. Whatever works for you, just be intentionally grateful multiple times every day this week, and then watch how God will change your heart in the best way. That was the easy one. Are you ready for the next one? For my second suggestion, this one could be more difficult, but I think it could really be a defining moment for some of you. You see, when it comes to generosity, we really have 2 options. We can be Velcro givers, where money and stuff sticks to us, and we make an annoying sound when it gets peeled away, right? You can be a Velcro giver. Or we can be Teflon givers, where everything we have just slides away when we give, because we know that God is going to keep giving to us, and we keep giving to others, and God gives us more so we can give away more, and it's this beautiful cycle of generosity. And I'll tell you, it's a lot of fun, too, once you really get into it. You see, I've never met a generous person who is also a negative person. Like someone who you say, man, he is so generous, but he's also just such a bummer to be around. Like, no. Generous people are some of the happiest people that you'll ever meet. So my second recommendation is to give away something that matters to you. Give away something that matters to you. Maybe it's something that it's your favorite, or you've had it for a while, or maybe you're keeping it because you think you're going to need it again someday, or it's something that you could sell and make some money from it. But instead, give it away to someone who could use it. Just go bless them with your generosity. If you do that, it might be hard to let go. You might be a little nervous, but I'm telling you, just do it. Just do it and watch what God does and see how fun it'll be to surprise someone with that blessing. I'll give you an example as I begin to wrap it up here. A few months ago, my wife and I, we bought a newer car after, you know, we'd been saving for a couple of years and we were, you know, ready to buy the newer car. And so we had to decide, well, what are we going to do with the old car? If we had sold it, we could have made like around $4,000 for it. All right. It's not a small amount, $4,000, especially not for us. We both work for nonprofits. We've got a baby on the way. But I felt strongly from the Lord that we should give the car away. So I prayed about it for a couple of weeks. And then I worked up the nerve to tell my wife, Lauren, about it and ask her to pray about it, you know, because you got to be united on that. And I also sensed the Lord telling me the exact person to give it to. So Lauren, she prayed about it, and then the next day she said, yeah, we should do it. We should give it away. So I cleaned up the car, I filled it with gas, and then I told the person that we were going to give it to that I wanted to meet with him. It was one of our staff members at our church, a guy named Mondo. Again, I had no idea why. God just said, give the car to Mondo. So I sat down with him and I just said, Mondo, I'm just going to get right to it. I think God wants me to give you this car. And he was stunned. And then he started kind of laughing a little bit. And he said, wait, why? And I told him, I said, I don't know why. I just know God is telling me to do this. I am sure that God said, give the car to you. And then he said the reason that he was so shocked, the reason he started laughing, was because God had told him to give his car to a young college student who came from a very rough background and was trying to get on her feet and live a life for the Lord that was right and pleasing to him. And he said, God told me to give my car to her, and I hadn't told anybody about it. He said, all I did was tell the Lord yes. So I didn't know anything about it when I sat down with Mondo. I just knew God wanted us to be generous to him. And y'all, I can't even tell you how fun it was to be part of that divine conspiracy of generosity. Or the joy that I have whenever I see this young woman, Celeste, driving around in the car that God arranged for her to have through a lot of open-handed, abundance-minded generosity. And I'm not sharing that to brag on myself because of anything. My wife and Mondo, the other guy we gave the car to, they deserve way more credit because they were quick to say yes, much quicker to say yes to generosity than me. But I will tell you this. I've never regretted giving. Ever. Not a single penny given to our church or given to other churches. Not the monthly support that we gave to our local pregnancy help center. After our first two babies went to be home with the Lord, and we didn't know if we could ever have kids again. So we said, you know what, we're going to give whatever we would have spent on a baby, we're going to give it to our pregnancy help center until we have kids of our own. I've never regretted being generous, and I don't think you will either. I can tell you with complete confidence that God will be faithful when you give, when you live with open hands instead of clenched fists, with an abundance mindset instead of a scarcity mindset. You're going to discover in a deeper way that God is your provider, and I doubt that you'll ever regret giving either. Because generosity is the antidote to scarcity. Generosity is the doorway to abundance. Generosity is what you were made for. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his son Jesus to be our Savior, and he gave us a purpose in life, which is to be generous like him. Being generous doesn't always require money. I like how last week Pastor Josh said that generosity is measured in faith, not in dollars. That's so true. Generosity is measured in faith, not in dollars. Being generous could look like sharing something you love with a friend or a sibling, you know, letting them have another turn. As a young adult, it could mean not buying what you want so that you could use that money to help someone else. Or maybe you're in midlife and you got like some extra tools or some furniture or a car that you could give away. And that's what generosity could look like for you. If you're an older adult in retirement age, perhaps a good way for you to be generous is to invite some younger adults over, invite some college-age students, invite some teenagers over, and feed them with some good food, and open up your home to them. That may be your greatest ministry as a silver saint, is to invite some young people to your home and just feed them with food and feed them with love and God's word. Whatever it looks like for you, just know this, We are most like Jesus when we are generous. We are most like Jesus when we are generous. Oh, and speaking of which, remember the story of the man who invited the world over for dinner? His son Jesper said of him that his goal from early on was to introduce the whole world to each other, and he almost succeeded. I don't know about you, but I would call feeding 150,000 people in your home, I would call that a success. Because doing that takes more than an open home with a table full of food. It takes generosity. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and let me pray for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just to help us focus, I want to speak to those of you who maybe you feel some tension inside over this topic. Because you want to be generous, but it's hard. Hardly anything around us in culture encourages us to be generous like Jesus. It's natural instead to hold on, to be worried, to think of yourself and your family first. That's natural. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, we live in the supernatural world of God, who is more generous than we'll ever know and who blesses us to be a blessing. So take a moment right now, wherever you're sitting, just to bring any fear or worry, and even your desire to be generous, bring it to the Lord. In this silence, just talk with God about it and ask him for the faith to be generous, however he's leading you. And now, as I pray for you with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, why don't you open your hands in front of you to show the Lord that you're serious about wanting to live generously like him? God, our Father, we come to you acknowledging that you are the giver of all that we have, that you are the provider of everything. And we feel the tension between that reality and the messages of fear and scarcity all around us. So when it comes to generosity, whether that's with money or stuff or time or in any other way, Lord Jesus, we ask that your voice will be the loudest, clearest, strongest voice of all. If we close our fists around anything, may it be an abundance mentality. May it be a heart of generosity, because we know that we are most like our Lord when we give. Jesus, you gave your life to give us salvation and then to give us every other good thing in life. So we ask you to fill us with faith to be generous financially and in all other areas of life. We humbly ask this in your matchless name. Amen.
You can stand with us. We're going to give you a moment to respond however Holy Spirit has guided you in your heart and in your mind. As the song plays, you step out in faith and in response. We have some ministers up here that would be happy to pray with you if there's something you'd like to pray about.